King of Kings, would you stand for the reading of God's word? Psalm 23 is our text for today. So let us listen to the word of God. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word of the Holy One of God, the word of eternal life. Let's pray. God of life, your Spirit raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Your Spirit inspired the prophets and writers of Scripture. Your Spirit draws us to Christ and helps us to acknowledge him as Lord. We ask that you will send your Spirit now to give us deeper insight, encouragement, faith, and hope through the proclamation of the Easter Gospel. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, Eastertide is in a sense many things as we discuss the many beautiful aspects and realities of the resurrection of Jesus. But one thing that it is that we need to be mindful of today is it is a time for us to realize our greatest comfort and to be made uncomfortable by it. That sounds a little confusing, and by the end, I think that phrase will take on more of its rich meaning. A time for us to realize our greatest comfort and to be made uncomfortable by it. In other words, the gospel of Jesus Christ speaks to us a better word than all the so-called gospels around us. And we receive it by faith, and we rest upon Christ alone as our comfort. But this faith in Christ calls us to live in accordance with this good news, which has implications for all of our life, every aspect of our life. And so we are made uncomfortable in this way by our greatest comfort. For years, I was serving at a church that had a deep relationship with a local church in the country of Albania. Albania is sort of on the eastern portion of Europe, just across the Adriatic Sea from Italy. And we had a church there that we were connected to. And once or twice a year, I would have the opportunity to go and to minister and be with this church and to be greatly ministered to by them. And this church had a unique and beautiful aspect of its culture, in that the members of this church would regularly share the way by which the good news came to them. The way by which God, by his Spirit, drew them to himself. They would share these stories, their testimony, if you will, of how God grabbed them and got a hold of them. And I remember one story in particular, as I was reflecting on the text today, by a man named Emil. And he shared his story of hearing God's word preached. And it was a setting where I think it was in the square of the city. And the pastor that he was then serving under was preaching. And he was preaching from the Gospel of John chapter 10. And he came across that phrase, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And he just began to share through his story how it was this moment that God by his Spirit used to open his eyes to the reality and the beauty of the good news of the gospel. the reality of his sin and his inability and his utter dependence upon God and the marvelous good news of what God and Christ had done for him on the cross and in the resurrection. And our text today, well, you can see, is not John 10. But instead, it's Psalm 23. But we're going to be looking at Psalm 23, as you're going to see, really kind of through the lens of John 10, of what Christ says about himself. That is going to be sort of the way in which we're going to look at this portion of God's word this morning, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So what about Psalm 23? Well, this is, in our culture, and I think in many parts of the church, probably one of the most widely known of all of the psalms, all these songs that we find within God's word. Psalm 23 is probably one of the most widely known. And I think for good reason. There is an intimacy here in the image that is so comforting and reassuring, and it points and directs our attention to our dependence upon God. We see God's care and protection described using the metaphor of a shepherd caring for and protecting his flock. Rich imagery. But I think it's important for us to look at and consider shepherding in the context in which Psalm 23 would have been sung. This is a psalm ascribed to King David. David, we know, was a shepherd at a portion in his life. We oftentimes have, I think, sort of romanticized and idealized the role of a shepherd, where we just picture of just a serene, peaceful hill with some sheep that aren't causing much trouble or commotion, and maybe sort of a dainty, weak male figure there, kind of just watching over this flock of sheep. Sometimes we have sort of this picture in our head. But shepherds had to be strong men. They had to be tough fellas. I mean, when you consider the role of what they were to do for this flock, they were to take and to not only care for a flock of sheep, but protect them from predators that would come in to, without being too violent and graphic, to take the sheep away. They would have to protect their flock. They would have to guard them from this type of invasion. They would have to rescue, perhaps, if one of the members of the flock went off, they may have to go after them and put themselves in a situation of peril in order to rescue that sheep and bring them back to the care of their flock. So when we picture a shepherd, picture someone, a man who is strong and capable, but also picture deep connectivity and relationship. Shepherds, they were known to be with regularly and even sleep in the same fields as their sheep. There was a deep and abiding intimacy that a shepherd would have with his flock, to the point where the flock would know them. Just like many of you have, a dog at home, and your dog, when you're walking up to the house, he knows the difference between you and the mailman, right? He hates the mailman, probably, barks at him to no end, but when you walk up, his tail starts to wag. He gets excited. And I think in a similar way, the sheep came to the point where they would recognize their shepherd. The way he walked, the way he would speak and talk, there was an intimacy there that's vital for us to see. But the other part of this metaphor sort of settles on us in ways that, I'll just say it this way. Sheep are dumb. And they can be stubborn. They aren't known as a intelligent, keen animal necessarily, right? And so there's something to be said here in this metaphor of our position before God and our utter dependence upon him. We are his creation. He is the creator. He sustains all of his creation. And when it comes to our sin, we are in bondage to our sin. We are like sheep without a shepherd. There is no hope that we have outside of Christ coming and doing a work and saving us, we are in bondage. We're given over to it. And so there's this reality of stubbornness and dumbness, for lack of a better word, that is present here when we consider sheep and a flock. And so this psalm begins with this declaration: the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. A song that God's people would have sung, a declaration of their God, Yahweh, and his role in their life, who he was, and how Yahweh provided for his people. He cares for them like a shepherd cares for his sheep. There's ownership here that is deeply comforting. The psalmist says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. You can just imagine a Thomas Kincaid painting at this point, right? Serene, calm, beautiful. But this is the reality of our shepherd. He does lead us into our rest. I think this is perhaps a, if we think about this reality of what our good shepherd does, provides us with what is true rest, I think this is maybe a point of evangelistic opportunity within our culture. I know many of you probably feel this on a weekly basis, but our culture is a go, go, go sort of a culture. We kind of view somebody as there's something wrong with you if you don't have this go, go, go mentality. A frequent response that you hear if you ask somebody, how are you doing, is I'm just so busy right now, right? I say it, you say it, we all say it. There's something about our activity, our busyness, our productivity, our involvement that we somehow pervertedly try to find rest in. And I think there is a real opportunity for the church, as we proclaim this good news, to in some ways say to the watching world, let me tell you about where to find true rest. Let me tell you the good news about where true rest can be found. How rest can come to the deepest part of you. Even if we're not busy with all of our production, there is still an inward struggle that we wrestle with, that only the good news of the gospel can cause us to be in a state of rest concerning. So the psalmist says this. He says, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This gets even more pointed here. And for us, the reality that our hearts and minds are drawn to is that our good shepherd has done a work of restoration for us. Here sits the very center of our faith, the very center of our confession, the good news that has changed and continues to change and transform us, that Christ has died for us and has been raised for us, that although we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God has been rich in mercy and has made us alive together with Christ. Paul says, by grace you have been saved. So we see this reality of he restores our soul. He restores us and redeems us and renews us. And how does he do it? But through the work, the blood of Christ shed for us. Through the resurrection, the new creation, life that we receive in Christ by faith. This is what this good shepherd has done. He has, as we said a moment ago, he's laid down his life for the sheep. He's laid down his life for the sheep. This is the imagery coming to us from the prophet Isaiah. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's laid on him the iniquity of us all. of us all. Paul says in Romans 5, God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He lays down his life for the sheep. This is our good shepherd. This is the heart and center of our faith and our confession. This is the heart and center of the biblical story. This is public truth for the whole world, not private truth relegated to only those who are persuaded by it. But believe it or not, this is true. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again, as we say each week. I love this reality of the gospel, and as it confronts other things in our culture that pose themselves as the gospel, that say, this is where you can find life, this is where you can find fullness. I was on a trip several years ago visiting a friend in Salt Lake City who at the time was planting a church there, and we were downtown Salt Lake. We were at the large LDS temple there walking, and we got into some conversations with some folks who are LDS Mormons. And one of the ways that my friend would talk about the gospel really made an impression on me. He said, if you could summarize the gospel in one word, he said, the gospel of the LDS faith could be summarized with the word do. Do more, try harder. You summarize the true gospel in one word, it could be summarized in the word done. Done. That Christ on the cross declared, it is finished. And that is where our faith is in the finished and complete work of Christ for us. He restores my soul. In a world that says our faith is based on doing, our faith in Christ tells us that what matters most is what Christ has done for us. This is, when you think about the early church, even in Acts, and their zeal going out and proclaiming the good news, the reality of what Christ has done. We see moments like the moment when Peter boldly declares this before a council in Jerusalem. He's talking about the power of God. They're questioning him, and Peter says this. He says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. As the gospel reverberates through those first disciples, it caused others around them to take notice, not only of their message, but of their lives, of the way that the church lived among themselves as a community. They lived in light of the gospel. They lived in light of this good news. And as a church today, we live to proclaim this good news and to say to others, do you want to see the power of this good news? Do you want to see what this does, this good news? Then come see the church. The church, the people of God who have been called by his name, adopted into his family through the work of Christ, transformed, renewed in their minds and their hearts and their thinking. Come see a people who have been transformed and are being transformed by this good news. Come see a people who have been and are being shaped by the grace of this good news. Come see a people who recognize that they are not the king of their own lives, but they're actually sinners in the sight of God and redeemed only by their King, Jesus Christ. See what this good news does to a people. See what it does. These are many of the accounts that we see throughout the Acts of the Apostles. The dynamic of the power of the gospel and how it shapes a people for God's name and his renown. But this next section of the psalm, it presents something remarkable to us. We have a good shepherd who is present with us in the midst of suffering and has given us the promise of his glorious return. The psalm says this, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." I just ask this to you. Do you know the valley that's being spoken of here? I think many of us in this worship hall, we've tasted the pain of living in the brokenness of this world. For some of us, it has hit us in different ways. You think about the ways in which you have experienced tragedy and sorrow and difficulty and pain. The brokenness of this world that's come to you, maybe through the loss of a loved one or through a relationship that is fractured and broken. Or a way in which you were envisioning life and it's just simply not going to be that way, nor will it ever be. And you're sitting in your hands as this loss and this grief. You know the pain of this brokenness. You know what it feels like. And here we see that our shepherd, he walks with us through the valleys of deep darkness, through the valleys of suffering and pain and agony, through even death itself. He is with us, present with us. I think we're tempted sometimes as we consider our pain and suffering, we're tempted to minimize it. We think to ourselves, oh, what I'm going through isn't that much compared to this situation. You will always be able to find another situation that you can do that to. I'm just going to say that. Almost no matter what's going on. We're tempted to kind of minimize it. I think we're tempted to pretend like it's not really that bad. I don't know where this comes from, but even I think within the church, we're tempted to sort of like pretend like pain doesn't hurt. Suffering doesn't hurt. Like sin doesn't really affect us in our world. And when I'm tempted to do this, I'm often drawn back to that moment when Jesus went and met with Mary and Martha. And before the tomb of Lazarus, here laid his friend who was dead. And Jesus, I think, knowingly knew that Lazarus would live again. But yet, what does he do? He weeps. He weeps with them. The death and the reality of death that has come into our world is worthy of lament and sorrow. And as a church, with a view of the biblical story, knowing where this has come from our rebellion against God, it is worthy of our sadness and even our own godly grief as we consider the rebellion in our world. Our world's not the way it's supposed to be, and we feel this in our suffering. But Psalm 23 says, however, that when we walk through death's valley, we can know with certainty that our good shepherd is with us. He is present with us. He has a rod and a staff that can deal with death itself. He is a present help in time of need. He will never leave us or forsake us. Consider what he has done, what Christ has done for us. Christ walked into death's valley alone so that we would never walk alone. Christ endured the agony of death so that we would be comforted even through death. Christ gave himself to the point of death and through him gained victory over death. He leads us. He is with us presently. And where does this psalm end? But it points us to consider that the risen Christ has ascended, is seated at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for his church, and will one day come again as heaven and earth are joined again together, and the restoration of this world and all things is complete. Eastertide is a season for us to relish in the resurrection together, in this resurrection life that Christ has provided. It's a season for us to bring to remembrance all that Christ has done. We belong to him, and he cares for us, and he has gone on ahead of us and is preparing a place for us. See where this psalm ends. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So where is the discomfort? We are reminded of our comfort, and by it, in some other ways, we are made uncomfortable. What does that mean? It means this, that you have been purchased with the blood of Christ, that by grace and through faith, you belong to him. But that also means that Christ is Lord over the entirety of your life. There is no area of your life hidden from his jurisdiction. There is no part of your life that he says, I don't care about this part. There is no aspect of who you are that Jesus says, this doesn't matter. But he is Lord of it all. Each week we pray together the Lord's Prayer, and we say in this prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I hope when we pray this, we have some sobering realities come before us. That we in many ways are tempted to be wayward sheep. We are tempted to pursue our own kingdoms, our own pleasures, our own ways. We're tempted to go astray. Almost like we saw this morning with the, it might have been Connor. We are tempted to go astray, to be a law unto ourselves. And we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That ought to sober us when we pray it. That ought to remind us that we are sheep and he is our shepherd. That we are the servants and he is the king. That we get to worship him and serve him. But that means that the entirety of our lives is under his lordship and jurisdiction. We ought not say that prayer lightly. So are we willing to follow our good shepherd as he leads us in the ways of his kingdom, which may cost us present comfort for the sake of eternal glory? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Let's pray. Would you stand as we pray? Oh God, our desire is that your word would bear much fruit in our hearts and lives as your people. We call to mind the image coming to us in Psalm 23 of a good shepherd caring for his flock. We recognize the ways in which this is really a tributary straight to Christ and his work for us, leading us to the cross and to the empty tomb, leading us to the death of Christ and his resurrection. And it is there that our faith sits. We receive and we rest upon Christ alone as he is offered to us in the gospel. And Lord, by your Spirit, you do indeed, you justify us, you make us right, but you also sanctify us, you cleanse us, you conform us more and more to the image of Christ. It is our earnest prayer and desire that as your gospel surges through our hearts and minds, that we as your people would more and more look like, follow after, be obedient to our Savior, our King, our Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Lord, I even pray this prayer not knowing what all that might mean for us as a congregation. Not knowing what that all may mean for some of us seated even here. The cost of what that prayer is, O Lord, would you help us to be faithful? We are dependent on you like stubborn sheep, unable to care for ourselves. We declare our dependence upon you. So work, stir, move in us, we ask. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power of God.